Several weeks ago, we were on the series of Women of the Bible. You remember that? We're going to pick that up here tonight, one of the more overlooked women of the Bible, and usually we only talk about her around Christmas time. Her story fits into one of those passages of Scripture that, sadly, to our shame, some preachers neglect 11 months out of the year, and we just read those passages around Christmas time, but that ought not be. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But tonight I want to look at a woman whose name is Anna in Scripture. And you'll find just three verses in our Bible given to her. But my, she is a woman remarkable. She's a woman of faith. And God needs faithful people. God's looking for people who are faithful. Right. I heard a good illustration of what it means to be faithful. There was a several years ago, there was a baseball team, I think it was the Dodgers, and they had a real egotistical manager. And the manager wouldn't start the ball game until every seat was filled in the stadium. He felt like that, you know, every seat ought to be filled, or it wasn't worth his time to get his players out there. So he looked and he scanned over the stadium, and every seat was filled except one. And it was next to a little elderly lady. So he huffed up there, you know. He knew she was a season ticket holder. He recognized her, and he said, "Why didn't you bring your husband?" She said, "He's dead." And he said, "Why didn't you bring your family members?" She said, "They're all at the funeral." Now, you see, she was going to be faithful to the game, you know, no matter where Grandpa was. So be faithful. And this is a woman who was faithful. I've learned one thing about being faithful. Any Christian can be faithful. Amen. Maybe some things you can't do as a Christian. Maybe you can't sing. Maybe you're not a good speaker. Maybe there's some things you can't do in the work of the Lord, but you can be faithful. Amen. Just stay at it. That's what the Lord's looking for. And this woman named Anna, we'll read about her, and then we'll briefly give you some thoughts. But Luke chapter 2, look at verse 36. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." And then the curtain closes on this woman. You hear nothing else about her in all of Scripture. She burst on the scene and then she leaves just as quickly as she came in. To give you the context here, this chapter is the record of our Savior as an 8-day-old little baby. And on the 8th day of his life, his parents, according to the law, brought him to the temple to be circumcised. And it's been proven, and you can ask a doctor about this, and if they know the origins, they'll have to tell you it's true. Scientifically, the best day for the clotting factor for a baby to be circumcised is on the 8th day of life. That's been proven medically that the best day to circumcise a baby boy is on its 8th day of life. Now, that's not practiced much because the insurance won't let you stay in the hospital 8 days. I mean, you have the baby one day, and they may give you one more day afterwards, or maybe two, but they don't keep you in the hospital that long. But you see, that all started back with the Jews. God knew what he was doing when he said, circumcise a child on the 8th day of life. And, of course, the Lord came, and even from his birth, he came to fulfill the law. So get the picture if you can. Here is Mary and Joseph, and they have this 8-day-old little baby. They bring him into the temple. And if you were Mary and Joseph, folks, wouldn't you still be a little perplexed? Wouldn't it still be a lot for you to take in just what's happened to you? I mean, here you're Joseph, and your soon-to-be wife has just given birth to the Son of God. Quite a lot to take in. Amidst all that elation and all that bewilderment, there were rumors swirling about these two young people. The majority of the people considered Mary to be a harlot. We know later in life when the Pharisees came to Jesus Christ, you know what they said to him on one occasion? They said to our Lord, they said, "We be not born of fornication." What they were saying to Jesus Christ is, "We know how you got here. We know you're just a bastard child. We know when you were born, your mother wasn't a spouse to your father as they saw him, Joseph." Now you see, don't think you're the first one who had been persecuted. Our Lord bore that stigma, and Joseph bore that stigma, and Mary bore that stigma all their lives. But they knew in their heart what had really happened. Folks, listen to me. People may say all manner of things against you, but if you know your heart's right before the Lord, that's the most important thing. Amen. People may do a lot to your reputation, and you can't help what people do to your reputation, but you can help your character. That's who you really are. Character is who God knows you to be, and your reputation is what people think you are. Amen? Now, you can spend a lot of time, I'll get back to this in a minute, you can spend a lot of time, if you want to, trying to fix everybody else's opinion of you, but you'll get awfully tired doing that. Or you can just say, thank the Lord, He knows all about me. There's great peace in that. There's great peace in saying, God, you know my motive. You know my heart. You know my actions. Let men say what they will. Now, we're to do our best to keep a good name. But, folks, even the best you can do, even with our Lord, a perfect man, folks still level these accusations against him. But now back to the text here. He's 8 days old, and his parents bring him into the temple. And to give you some context, look at verse 25 of this same chapter, Luke chapter 2. When they came to the temple, they come to an intersection here, and they cross paths with an elderly man. His name is Simeon. Here's what the Bible says about this meeting. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, notice this now, the old man takes his gaze away from the baby, and now the old man turns his eyes upon Mary. He says to her in verse 34, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken. What's the next word? Simeon said, people are going to speak against this child as long as he lives. He didn't say they're going to speak for him. He said they're going to speak against him. Folks, it's 2016. Men are still speaking against the Lord. They're still speaking against him. Nothing's changed. But then look at verse 35. How would it be, those of you who are mothers here, how would it be to hear these words? Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Simeon says to Mary, there's coming a day when you'll behold this child of yours and it'll feel like someone's taking a sword and piercing it through your own soul. Now, ladies, wouldn't it feel that way to watch your son hanging on a cross? Wouldn't it, isn't that a vivid description, someone taking a sword and piercing it through your own soul to see your child endure what the Lord endured? That's what he said to Mary. And then finally, the last few words in verse 35, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then in verse 36, we come back to Our Lady, and there was one Anna. It goes on to tell about her. So, first of all, get this down. You have two witnesses right off the bat of who Jesus Christ is. You have Simeon and you have Anna. Both of these elderly people immediately testify to the fact that this is the long-awaited Messiah. That's significant because in the Old Testament, do you remember how many witnesses you had to have for a thing to be credible? Had to have at least two witnesses. In the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every word be established. So it was important that the Lord give a twofold witness to all those in Jerusalem and all those in that temple that this baby was no ordinary baby. Now, how many of you, when you had your first child, you thought, man, this is just the most beautiful baby in the world? This child doesn't compare to anybody. But how would it be to look down upon your baby and say, this is God? I've never been that deluded. I've never said that about one of my children. But you see, twofold witness, Simeon and Anna, both elderly people, and they say about the Lord, this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. Twofold witness to him. And so you have that historical context. Now, what about this woman herself? Let's give you just a few things about her. Her name, Anna, A-N-N-A, means grace, G-R-A-C-E. Her name means grace. That's important. If you keep a note, you may want to mark this down. Her name, Anna, is the same equivalent of the Old Testament name, Hannah. Both have the same meaning. Both of these ladies, Hannah and Anna, have the idea of grace. Anybody got any Hannahs in your family? Or Annas? Hannah or Anna? Grace is the word that's attached to that name, grace. And if there's one word that describes this woman, goes well, grace. By the way, the Old Testament, Hannah, she could be described with the word grace as well. But this woman, her name means grace, and her background is this. Now get this, she had been married for 7 years. We're not told how old she was when she married, but let's assume she was young, as the custom was. Let's say she was married when she was 17. Let's just say that could have been earlier. But if she was married when she was 17, and she was married to her husband for 7 years before God took him home, she lived as a widow after her husband died 84 years. Now, if you do the math, and let's say that she was 17 years old, that would make her, what, just over 100 years old. What's that, about 104, 108? You might do the math on that. So this was 108. This was a lady who was just over 100 years old. Does everybody get how I'm doing the math here? Look back at the text again. Verse number 36, last part of the verse. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. So she was married 7 years. Now, I don't know how old she was when she was married. But then verse 37, and she was a widow of about 84 years. 84 years. So she'd been a widow 84 years. She had been married 7 years. And we're not told how long she lived before she was married. The point I'm making here was this woman had lived a long life. She had lived a full life. And that's significant when we read something else about her. This woman lived her life, the majority of it, waiting for her Messiah. It's a good way to live, amen? Yeah. Now let's read something about her. The Bible says, verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess. Don't let that word throw you. This is not making a case for women preachers. In the Old Testament economy, which by the way, Anna lived in the Old Testament economy. We see her name in the New Testament. Don't let that throw you. The New Testament doesn't come into effect until after Calvary. So even though we read about this woman in the book of Luke, she still lived under the Old Testament law. There was a woman in the Old Testament, in fact, there are two of them, I think, that were also referred to as prophetess. One was a lady named Huldah, H-U-L-D-A-H, and then the other was Deborah. So Anna was not the first woman to be called a prophetess. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that she had the gift to see into the future. The word prophesy in Scripture can mean to see the future, but it can also mean to simply proclaim the Word of God. So in that sense, I can call myself a prophet here tonight. I'm not going to look into my crystal ball and tell you the future, but I do have a book that I can look into and tell you your future. Amen. I mean, I can tell you how much longer this world has, what's going to happen before it's over. So in that sense, I'm a prophet. But she was a prophetess, the Bible said. And back to the text here. She was of a great age. That's a good way to say it. Talking about ladies, you know, you never call them old. Just say they're of a great age. That's politically correct. And had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And then notice, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Let me just say a word here about widows. God thinks highly of widows. And in both testaments, God has a lot to say about widows. I don't know if you've thought about it or not, folks, but for a church our size, we have an unusually high number of widows in our church. I mean, for the size of our congregation, we have, I think, 10 to 12 widows in our church. That's a large number when you think about the size of our people. And so it would behoove us to know what God says about widows. I won't ask you to turn here, but listen to what the Lord said about widows. You see him speaking about widows in the Old Testament. Listen to this from Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 4, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. Here's what it says about God, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. God said, I'll take up the cause of the widows myself. But lest you think that ends with the Old Testament, listen to 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. Paul says, honor widows that are widows indeed. So God in both Testaments says, I want you to take care of the widows. As a side note, the office of a deacon came into existence as a result of a matter involving widows in the early church. Sometimes you ought to read Acts chapter 6, the first 7 verses, and you'll see how the office of the deacon came into being. They were ordained and brought forth to care for the daily needs of the ministration of the widows. And so we've got fine deacons here. They're all 3 of them here tonight. I'm thankful for that. And one of their prime responsibilities is to see that the widows of the church are cared for. And really that responsibility should be upon all of us to a degree. We ought to make sure our widows are taken care of. Now, this isn't the point of the lesson, but in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, if a widow has family that are able, it's the family's responsibility, first of all, to care for the widows. But if there is no other family, then the care of that widow falls upon the church. Now, this woman here, Anna, the Bible doesn't tell us she had any children. So we assume she was childless. Her husband's dead. So the temple and its priests took it upon themselves to care for this woman, Anna. For 84 years, she remained in the temple. And I realize that the temple is not the same as the church. I understand all that. I know we're not Israel. But I think there are some patterns that can be transferred. And just as the temple cared for the needs of this woman, I believe the church should care for the widows in its midst. I think we ought to do all we can for our widows before we would even do for someone in the community. I think we got to take care of our widows. And I don't know why I'm saying all that. As far as I know, our widows are taken care of, but I hope they feel comfortable in coming to the church. If they need something, it's our responsibility. And so, of course, we see her here. For 84 years, she had made her home in the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, when she lived, the church had not been instituted yet. So she was not a member of a local church because here the Lord was only an 8-day-old baby. And he hadn't begun to build his church yet. Remember, he told them in Matthew 16, I will build my church, but he hadn't started yet. So we see Anna here. She's in the temple. She's been a widow for some 84 years. And notice what the Bible said she was doing during her 84 years. Verse 37, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She remained there. She stayed there. Now, this is one of the passages the Catholic Church used to justify building monasteries and having nuns stay in the monastery. We know what a nun is, don't we? A nun is a woman who vows her a chastity and vows herself to God and sequesters herself away in a monastery with other nuns, and they take a vow of chastity, they never marry, and they stay there cloistered up all their lives. You cannot make this event a justification for a monastery. First of all, this woman had been married. She had had a husband. And we're going to read in just a minute. She didn't remain inside the wall. She lived there, but she took her ministry outside the temple. And I don't think it honors God for people to get together and stay behind concrete walls and say, we're safe, our four are no more. Right. He wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In fact, you'll come over to Timothy sometime, and the Bible said that teaching about forbidding people to marry, that's a doctrine of devils. Amen. And you can't find any justification for that in Scripture. So you can't use Anna to justify monasteries and nuns. The fellow said, you know what a monastery is? He said, it's a home for unwed fathers. the rest of you will get that tomorrow. You'll laugh when it comes to you. Now, a few things practically about this woman. I want this series to be practical. I don't want just a bunch of facts being memorized about this woman. Here's the first thing God showed me about this woman, and don't miss it. Serving God doesn't have any age limit. Amen? Amen. This woman was over 100 years old. She's got everybody in this house beat, doesn't she? And she's still serving God night and day. Now, you may not be able to do all for God that you used to be able to do, but there is still something you can do until God takes you home. Amen. One of those things is prayer. What was it she was doing here all the days of her life? One of the things she was doing, she was praying, verse 37, and fasting and serving God. Now, I hope everybody here understands that principle. There's no age limits. I hope nobody ever in this congregation would ever say, well, I've put my time in. Let the younger folks do it. I hope that's never said here. Because the truth is, the only way the younger generation is going to learn how to do it right is if the older generation teaches them. Now, I got to be careful when I say these things. If I look at somebody, you're going to think I'm singling you out as being old. So I'm going to look upward, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, during this point here. But this woman was over 100 years old. Do you remember how old Josiah was when he took the throne back there in Judah and began to turn the thing around and please the Lord? He was 8 years old. You have an 8-year-old and over 100-year-old woman, but they're both serving the Lord. Amen. My wife was saved when she was 4. I was saved when I was 8. How many of you were saved as a child? All right. How many of you are saved later in life, a little later in life? Guess what? We're all going to the same heaven. Amen. We each get the penny. Wherever you are, serve the Lord where you are. Amen. I thank the Lord I was saved young. He kept me out of a lot of things. But there's no age limit in serving the Lord. Here this 100-year-plus lady was, and she could have retired and said, let somebody else do it. But every day she was at it, fasting, praying, serving the Lord, ministering in that temple. So ask the Lord what it is you can do here in the work of Truth Baptist Church, then do it. Something else about this woman. This is a blessing. Notice that her life was consumed with waiting on her Messiah. For 84 years, she was looking for somebody. And it wasn't Ed McMahon to show up at her door, you know. She was waiting for the Messiah. 84 years, folks, she waited. Now, you say, how do you know this? Well, go back to the text here. As soon as Simeon had made this proclamation that this is the Lord's Christ, look in verse number 38. And she coming in that, what's the word? Instant. It didn't take days or weeks for Anna to get word that the Messiah had come. I believe she was there. She was there every other day waiting, praying, fasting. And I believe the moment that baby came in the door, I believe somebody tugged on Anna's heart and said, he's here. I believe that was the Holy Spirit. Amen. You see, folks, only the Holy Spirit can reveal Jesus Christ to you. If you're going to heaven, it's because there came a time the Holy Spirit showed you who Jesus Christ was. I can prove that from what happened to Simeon. If you're here in this same chapter, look at verse number 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Look at verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit brought Simeon in, and the Holy Spirit said, Simeon, your wait's over. Here's your Messiah. And I believe it was the same Holy Spirit that said to Anna, here's the one you've been waiting on. Mm-hmm. I know this is what she was waiting on, because notice her reaction in verse 38. When she came in, when she saw the baby, verse 38 says, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Can you imagine? Here you have this lady. Maybe she was frail in frame. Maybe she was getting weaker, over 100 years old. And yet when she came in the room, can't you see that glow about her? Maybe she was clapping her hands. Maybe she was praising the Lord, thanking God. Here is the Messiah. That's what she had been waiting for 84 years. Let me tell you, if you want something to be consumed with in this life, don't be consumed with climbing up the career ladder. Don't be consumed with building your mansion on this earth. Don't be consumed with stuffing your bank account full. Be consumed with the return of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what she looked for. Now, let's use our sanctified imagination. Don't you think maybe every morning she woke up, maybe she was thinking, this could be it. I know that's what Simeon was thinking, because, see, the Holy Spirit had said to him, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine? Simeon was getting up there in years too. Maybe he said, Lord, I'm getting awfully tired. I sure would like to come home. Sure would like to be at rest. And the Holy Spirit said, no, not till you see the Lord's Christ. And then he sees him. So my point here is, she came in that instance and she knew that this was the one she'd been waiting for. I want to read to you from John 16. Listen to what the Lord said about the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse 13. The Lord said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Notice, he shall glorify me. Any church or any preacher, any movement that overemphasizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the neglect of Jesus Christ is an unscriptural type of ministry. Because the Bible teaches that while the Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus Christ is, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit has not come to glorify himself. He comes to glorify Jesus Christ. So we reverence the Holy Spirit and we're sensitive to him. But if you want to know who all praise and worship belongs, it's to the Son of God. It's to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you best honor the Holy Spirit? By worshiping and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. I can go further than that. You know how you honor the Father? By worshiping the Son. It pleases the Lord. Didn't it tell us in the book of Colossians, it pleased the Lord that in Jesus all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled? All the Trinity is embodied in Jesus Christ, and that pleased God the Father to have it such. So back to Luke 2 here, we see Anna spent her time, her days, being consumed with this one thought, maybe today I'll see the Messiah. Has that been on your mind today? I mean, in your busy schedule, I know we're all busy. In your schedule, have you taken 5 minutes to think, could this be today? Could this be the day? Did you wake up this morning with expectation? Anna did. Simeon did. Trouble is, the devil can't get you. Listen to me, folks. If he can't get you to fall into what you may consider terrible, you know, depraved, wicked sin, he'll just get you to become lukewarm. And he'll cause you to stop loving the appearing of our Lord. But there's something that'll happen to you when you're consumed with the return of Jesus Christ. And I want you to hold your place in Luke 2 and turn to 1 John chapter 3. If you want to know what will happen to your life practically when you live every day looking for the Lord, here's what will happen. 1 John chapter 3. Turn there if you will. First John chapter 3. Here we have this woman, and she was a saintly in her character, no doubt about that. Now, we make one distinction here. Her and Simeon were looking for their Messiah. I'm not technically looking for the Messiah, because, see, that's a Jewish designation. I'm looking for the Lord from heaven. He's the Messiah of Israel, but to the church, he's not referred to as the Messiah. To the church, he's referred to as our Lord, as our head, as our Savior. But it's the same person, you see. Same person. I'm looking for him. She was consumed with the thought, this could be the day. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 2. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And here's the byproduct. Every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. When you're consumed with the expectation that today may be the day you see the Lord, it'll keep you living right. You'll think a little longer the next time you're tempted to do something that the Lord wouldn't be pleased with. You'll pause a little longer before you're tempted to do something you wouldn't want to be found doing if the Lord were to come. See, that's the practical result of looking for the Lord to come. You ever seen Christians that live such lives? You kind of shake your head and think, how in the world could a Christian live that way? You know the root of that problem? Listen to me. They really don't believe the Lord can come today. Right. Now, they may not realize that's their problem, but you take it back to the root of it, and they're not really expecting the Lord to come today. Right. If I had a revelation from heaven, and I could tell you for sure the exact moment, day, time of day, everything, the Lord's going to come again. What do you think the Christians of the world would do? I personally believe maybe we'd have a full house. Maybe you wouldn't be able to find the spot at the altar. Maybe some of you rascals. You'd say, my, if he's coming in 5 minutes, I better get some things right. He could come a lot sooner than that for you. But we really don't believe it. I mean, I know everybody here believes the Lord's coming again. I'm not saying you don't believe it's going to happen, but you don't believe it could happen tonight. That's the thing. Anna, this woman, lived in a consuming expectation. And if you live that way, if I live that way, the Bible said, we'll purify ourselves. You know what that's another word for? Sanctification. Sanctification is us becoming more like the Lord. And if you show me a Christian who's always got an eye to the sky looking for the Lord, I'll show you a Christian who's not perfect, but a Christian who wants to be, desires to be perfect. Will we reach perfection? Not here, but shouldn't we be heading that way? Shouldn't we be walking that way? So Anna was consumed. Now, let's move on here quickly. Something else about this woman. If you're back here in the text, chapter 2, verse number 37, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. That's the phrase, departed not from the temple. Here's something else about her. She remained in a good place to see the Lord. If she was looking for the Lord, where was the best place she could have been? Right in that temple. Now, you know the key to having the Lord Jesus show up in your life every day? Real simple. Make sure you spend a lot of time in the places he's likely to be. Amen? She stayed in the temple. She knew that the Messiah, when he came, that he'd fulfill the law, so therefore he'd have to be brought to that temple to be circumcised. And the reason some Christians never have any daily communication with the Lord is because they don't hang out the places he is. They don't ever go to where he is. I'll give you an example. On Sunday morning, guess where you'll find him? Not in your lazy boy. Now, I'm talking to the choir tonight, you know, the Wednesday night crowd. I know you'd be here. But if you want to put yourself in the place where Jesus Christ is going to be when the churches come together, if you can be here, you ought to be here. That's a good place to be to experience the Lord. You know where else you'll find him? You'll find him in your Bible reading. If you want to see the Lord every day, then get to where he is. He's right here in his word. If you want to stay in a good place to encounter the Lord, then a prayer closet would be a good place to be too. Amen? What I'm saying, folks, is she put herself in a good place. She remained in the temple. And what was she doing while she was in the temple? Look back at the verse here. But served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, wouldn't that be just what you'd want to be found doing if the Lord did come? What a better way to go than to be in the temple, serving God, praying and fasting. That's the way to leave. I miss him. I didn't get a chance to know him as well as some of you folks knew him, but I miss him. But I tell you, if I could go any way in the world, I'd like to go like Herschel Case went. Yes. Amen. Remember Brother Case? Didn't he leave after preaching? I mean, I knew he'd been preaching and he died just a few moments later, but that'd be a good place to go, wouldn't it, fellas, from behind the pulpit? That'd be a good place to shove off from, wouldn't it? Amen. Now, it may or may not happen with me, but whether I'm at the pulpit or driving my car or in my living room, wherever you are, be doing something that you'd want to be found doing when the Lord comes. Put yourself in a good place. Amen. Didn't Paul say something like that we might not be ashamed at his coming? This woman, she stayed where she knew she'd see the Lord. So at church time, he won't be found in your lazy boy. At prayer time, he won't be found in a Hollywood movie on your television. In Bible study time, he won't be found in a romance novel. If you want the Lord to interact with you, get to where he is. Stay at those places. Frequent those places. Get there and stay there. Now, I'll give you this and we're finished. Back to chapter 2 here. Look at verse 38. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks. That's a good thing to do, by the way. God shows you something about himself through his word. Thank him for it. Thank you, Lord, for showing me this. She gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Here's the key. And spake of him to all of them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Here's what I admire about Anna. She carried the good news outside the temple and into the street. While she stayed in the temple and served God there, as soon as she got the message, what did she do with the message? She didn't stay inside the temple and keep it to herself. This verse says that she spake of him, that's the Lord, to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. Amen. Now, don't confine your testimony to the four walls of the building in which we meet here. You come here, you learn something about the Lord, wonderful. Now go out there and share it with somebody. That's what Anna did. She didn't keep her testimony in the temple. That's where she lived, but when she went out, she was out with a missionary message, wasn't she? Amen. Finally, Acts 5:42. Some of you know this verse well. Acts 5:42, if you'll turn there, it's the last place I'll ask you to turn. Acts 5:42 gives us this same pattern. I can imagine you got this lady over 100 years old, and she comes out of the temple, comes down the steps to that marvelous, comes down the steps out of that temple, and there's always a lot going on around the temple in Jerusalem. It was always a flurry of activity. I mean, you'd hear sheep bleating and sacrificial animals, birds flying around. I mean, Pharisees, Sadducees, travelers. It was a busy place. The temple was like the strip mall of today. That's where everybody goes. You went there to buy and sell. It was a busy place. And here comes this woman, a 100-something-year-old lady, comes out of the temple, and she goes around saying, "He's here. He's here." Telling all the Jews, "He's here." "Who are you talking about?" "The Messiah. He's here." She wasn't ashamed of it. She said, "I've been waiting for him. I'll tell somebody." I think I shared it with you. I read one of Billy Sunday's biographies, and the way he used to get a crowd when he was younger, before folks really knew him, you know, they knew his face, he could go amongst a crowd of people he didn't know and take his derby off when men wore hats, you know, and put it right in the middle of the street, and he'd back up and say, "It's alive, it's alive." And he'd jump back, point to his hat, say, "It's alive." And he'd jump and get a big crowd around, you know, people looking at that hat like, "What?" And then he'd get a big crowd and go over and pick the hat up, and there was a Bible under it. He'd say, "It's the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever." I'm sure that's something like what Anna did here. I'm sure she got a little crowd around her. Here this lady's going around praising the Lord, thanking the Lord, the Messiah is here. She didn't keep it to herself. She went, she gave the message. In Acts 5:42, here's the last verse we'll read. See if you can see this woman, Anna, in this chapter, in this verse. Acts 5:42, daily in the temple. What's the next word? And. And in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It's good to do it in the temple, but it's also to do it outside the temple. Amen. Wherever you are, at the grocery store, wherever you are, at the post office, at the bank, at your next door neighbors. You see, in the temple, that's where it started, and in every house. So can you folks begin to see what a remarkable woman this is? Now, Anna, right now, as we're here, this woman, Anna, she's with the Lord in heaven. She's with him. She's with the one now, and he's no longer an 8-day-old baby anymore. He looks nothing like he did when she first laid eyes on him. But I know what she's doing. She's still at his feet. She's worshiping him that liveth forever. And this is a woman whose testimony it'd be good for all of us to emulate. What I take away from Anna more than anything else is the fact that for 84 years, she stayed at it, prayed, fasted, served the Lord. She waited for the Messiah. Now, everybody in this room, I don't care who you are or how old you are, or level of education you have, you're pursuing something. Everybody's pursuing something in life. But any other pursuit then the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately vain. This woman was consumed with seeing the Lord. And she saw him. And she knew it was him. You never read where she went up to Simeon and said, "Now, are you sure? You sure this is the one?" She came in instantly, laid her eyes on him, and she began to thank God. You know why she knew that was the one? Because of the Holy Spirit. And someday, tonight maybe, So the Lord comes in the rapture. I'm not going to have to say, Brother Qualls, is that him? Brother Thompson, is he the one we've been waiting for? I'm not going to have to ask anybody, and you won't either. You know why? Romans 8:11. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in your mortal bodies, he will quicken your mortal bodies. There's someone in me who's going to know right off that's him. And he's going to take me to him. No questions asked. I'll know who it is. Amen. Now, this is Anna. I thank the Lord that he's put her testimony here. You can have the testimony she had. You can look for the Lord until he comes. Keep serving him. Put yourself in the places where you know you'll find him. Thank the Lord for it. Let's have a word of prayer.